Psalm 77. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come before the word. Lord, we need your Spirit to come, to open our eyes, to see the wonders, the truths that are revealed here in your word. Lord, I need your help to rightly proclaim your word. Help me not to be a distraction. Help me to simply proclaim, to herald, to announce the truth of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are all prone to forgetfulness. We need reminders of all kinds. So I'm thankful for my smartphone that I can set alerts and reminders to actually ring because I forget about all kinds of things. And I think I'm not the only one. The truth is we all need help remembering, even things that are important to us. And I think that's one of the reasons why God gave us his word in written form, so that we could be reminded again and again what God has done. In the Bible, we see Jesus repeatedly saying, "Have you not read? And for it is written." He uses these phrases again and again, pointing people back to the word. Jesus even says, this is what we live by. We heard it earlier from Matthew 4. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Of course, this wasn't new with Jesus. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy. This has always been the way it is for the people of God. Think about the image here. He says, we don't live merely, only on bread. Now, we know that if you don't eat, eventually you're going to have some serious trouble. And I say eventually, it actually doesn't take that long. If you don't eat for a while, you start getting grumpy. If you don't eat for a long time, you eventually die. We need sustenance. We are dependent creatures. Well, in the same way, believers, God's people, we live on, we depend upon God's word. We live on what God has revealed to us. Day by day, the written word of God is the very means by which we commune with God. We meet with the Lord when we open the pages of Scripture. Again and again, he is revealing himself to us. We fellowship with the Lord by means of his written word. We know about God from his word. We speak to him based on the truth of his word. And he clearly speaks to us through his word. The Lord is still speaking. He's just saying the same thing he's been saying for a long time. He speaks to us through his word. Our communion with the Lord, our moment-by-moment connection to him, is sustained in large part by the Scripture. And so we must not neglect the word of God. If you don't read the word and memorize the word and meditate on the word, if you don't delight in the word and let it shape your thinking, well, at best, you will be a weak Christian. You'll be fragile and easily deceived. You will be easily discouraged. But if, on the other hand, you do read the word of God and recite these truths again and again to yourself, if you're discussing them and thinking about them, if you're letting your mind steep in the word of God, well, then you will be like Psalm 1 tells us. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Those who are people of the book are people who are bearing fruit in their Christian life. This morning, I want us to consider, at the beginning of the year, our engagement with the Word of God. And this is also connected to what we've been thinking through in the book of Peter, because the psalm that I've chosen this morning deals with a time of distress and suffering. How do we deal with our suffering? Well, we see a strategy revealed in this psalm. So I'm going to encourage you to follow along as I read aloud Psalm 77, the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. The Psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I mourn, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Or his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are a God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out like water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the deep, great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. So here Asaph is praying, and he begins in agony. He's in the midst of difficulty. We don't know what the difficulty is. We're not sure what has caused this, but it's clearly something very hard, a trial of sorts. Here's what he says. Look again in the first three verses. I cry aloud to God, aloud to God. This is interesting. I mean, God can hear us even in our thinking, in our mind, but he's speaking audibly, loudly to God, perhaps yelling to God. He knows the Lord will hear me. Verse 2, in my day of trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hands are stretched out without wearying. It's as if he's reaching, God, come help me. My soul refuses to be comforted. And then verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He's in a dark place. A valley of deep depression. Then he begins to express his frustration that God has not yet helped him. Look at verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. See, it's God's fault. He's the one keeping me awake. I am troubled, so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Now he's going to ask six questions in rapid succession. This is deep despair. He's in a very dark place. Listen to these questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Now we know the answer to all of those. It's an emphatic no. The scripture's clear. So God revealed himself to Moses by saying that he is a God who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And yet these are the very characteristics that are being questioned here. Has God stopped being good? Has he abandoned me? Has he forgotten me? It's not just Asaph who's been here. If you've lived very long at all, you've experienced this kind of struggle, a deep, dark time when it seems as if God has forgotten you. He's abandoned you. It seems as if there's no help, no hope, no way to go forward. Comes in lots of different forms. We start asking these questions. Does God just not care about me? Why would he let this happen? Has his compassion been rescinded? Has he pulled it back? Has God changed? Is he turning away from me? Has he forgotten me? Has my God become fickle? What do you do in those situations? When you're in deep despair, how do we get out of that? Well, an answer is given to us here in verses 10 to 12. It's a strategy for dealing with discouragement, doubt, and darkness. And it has a wonderful result. The result comes in verses 13 to 20. So actually, let's go there. Let's go look at the effect that this strategy has. Look again at verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. He's worshiping. He's praising. Something has changed. He gets into the specifics. He says, with your arm you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. It's probably a reference to the crossing of the Red Sea. And then now we've got some references to Mount Sinai. The clouds poured forth water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighting up the world. The earth trembled and shook. So we've got the Lord leading his people with a pillar of cloud and light to this mountain where there's this storm and the commandments are to be given. Then we go back to the sea. Verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. There's all these images of what's going on from the Exodus and beyond. And it's a celebration that the Lord was with his people. So what changed? How do we get from the Lord has forgotten me to, oh, my great God, praise the Lord? How is it that worship has swallowed up his doubt? How is it that he's come to a place where boldness in God has swallowed up his fear? What was the key? What was the strategy that Asaph employed? Well, it's in verses 10 to 12. I want us to focus here this morning. Look at verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. There's really two things that are going on there. He's remembering what God has done, and then he's thinking it over. He's pondering. He's meditating. He's considering that which he remembers in God. This is his strategy. Focus on the deeds, the wonders, the works of God, what he has done. And I want to just commend this to you. This is the Christian life. This is how we make it through every day. We are meant to live by the very word of God. You see, the deeds, the works, the wonders that God has done is available to our mind by means of the written word of God. It's the Bible. It's the scripture that we use to remember the Lord. It's the scripture that we ponder and consider. Now, sometimes we can do these things without the Bible. We can think through what God has done for us. But we need help. And this is the biggest help that we have in order to do that. You can remember and ponder and meditate the greatness of God better with your eyes open, looking in the Word of God, than you can closed on your own. The central strategy for coming out of discouragement and doubt in the Scripture is this: intentionally thinking about, intentionally considering what the Bible reveals about our God and what He has done and will do. Look again at verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. This is the fight of faith. This is a fight for joy, for delight. And it's the opposite of passivity. This is a proactive strategy for life. When we're down in the dumps, we tend to think, but we're thinking negatively. Here, we're called to set our minds on things that are above. So, assess yourself for a moment. In the midst of difficulty, do you forget about God and focus only on your problem? Or do you remember the Lord? Do you fill your minds with what He has done, with His faithfulness, His compassion, His unending commitment to keep His covenant to His people? But perhaps you say, well, sure, I know God is good, and yet I'm still discouraged. It's not like I've forgotten who God is and what He's done, but I'm still hurting. I'm in pain right now. This trying to remember what the Lord has done doesn't seem like it's helpful at all. I think what we're being called to in this text is something far more intentional. It's not just a general vague knowledge of God that helps us in the midst of trouble. It's not something way in the back of our mind. No, it's the front burner knowledge of God that brings us encouragement and strength and help. This is why again and again the scripture calls us to set our minds, to focus upon the Lord. Notice that earlier in the psalm, Asaph is remembering and meditating. You see it there in verses 3 and 6, and yet there it doesn't seem to be helping Asaph at all. Look back, verse 3. When I remember God, I moan. So here he's remembering God, but it's not bringing him joy. It's not giving him confidence. Here, he thinks of God, and he's frustrated. It's almost like it makes it worse. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He's trying to do this. He's trying to think on God, and yet all he sees is that God has not come through yet, that he hasn't helped him. Or look there in verse 6. I said, let me, so he wants to, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. But it doesn't seem to be getting it done. So here's what I want us to think carefully about this morning. What's the difference between the remembering and meditating at the beginning of this psalm versus the remembering and meditating at the end of the psalm? That was one of my wrestles this week as I looked at this text. I thought, okay, I see application from verses 11 and 12. I mean, it's strong. But wait a minute, it seems like the same application as earlier in the psalm, and it's not working there. So we need to think through what's going on here. What is the difference between the beginning and the end? Well, one observation is that the pronouns seem to change. instead of I and my, at the end, we're talking about you and your. You see, at the beginning of the psalm, his thinking is focused on his problems and how God has yet to fix them. At the end of the psalm, he's thinking about what God has done and who God is. His gaze is lifted from his situation up to the living God. The truth of who God is and what God has done is shining light into his dark soul. Instead of talking about himself, he's talking about God. Look again, verse 10. Then I will appeal to this, to the ears, to the right hand of the Most High. So his attention goes to the Lord. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your deeds. He shifts from his current situation to think about the history of God's faithfulness. You know, there has been time and time again when people were in trouble and the Lord delivered them. That is encouragement. You see, the psalmist's decision to remember is what is bringing him great hope. Another difference that's going on here is at the beginning, his thinking is very general. But now he's thinking very specifically about who God is and what God has done. He knows that God is good, but it's not until he thinks about specifically how God delivered the people at the Red Sea that it becomes vivid to his mind. Oh, I see it now. Yes, look at what God does for his people. So look at the specifics. Go look to verse 13. Again, here's the beginning of the praise. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders, who made known your might among the peoples. Okay, all that's general. But now he starts telling us some of those deeds, some of the ways in which God's power has been shown. Verse 15, with your arm you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Covenant language, these are your people. God's going to be faithful to them. Verse 16, when the water saw you, O God, when the water saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. So we have the ocean here, or at least the sea, personified. It's like, they're like, oh, the Lord's coming, get out of the way, right? The parting of the sea here is seen as, we got to move. The Lord is at work here. Or verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. It looked like there was no escape, right? Here they are, they've got the Egyptians coming to kill them. They look behind them and there's this vast sea and they don't have any boats, no ships. They're in serious trouble. There's no way out. And yet there was. There was a way right through the sea. The Lord had a way. The Lord would deliver his people. You see, we should look back again and again on how God has delivered his people because it will give us confidence. As we see what the Lord has done, it will give us hope for what the Lord will do. He keeps his word. He said he was leading his people out of Israel, and indeed he was going to do it. And as Christians, when we're discouraged, we have even more redemptive history to consider. We look back on the full scope of the Bible. We can even consider what Christ has done for us. Look again at verse 19. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. How implausible that must have seemed for those people. They're there. It looks like certain destruction is on our way, and yet the Lord opens this way. Well, in similar fashion, how implausible does it seem that a Roman execution could bring salvation, that the cross could save? Jesus dies upon a cross. It looks like defeat, humiliation. He's stripped and beaten, mocked and killed. And yet the cross was the way of salvation. This seems to be God's way. He uses what we don't expect again and again and again. In the Old Testament, his way was through the sea. In the New Testament, his way is through the cross. God sent his son to live a life that we should have lived, a perfect, obedient life. Then he died a substitutionary death in our place and rose from the dead. Also that those who turn from their sin and trust in him could be forgiven, could be saved from the destruction that is before them. This is what our God has done. When we think of the cross, what God allowed for his son, allowed to happen to his son, it should give us incredible confidence. I mean, if the Lord is going to go to that length so that we can be saved, whatever trouble I'm facing today is small. The Lord is going to finish this task. He already let Jesus die in my place. Certainly, he's going to make sure I get all the way to heaven. He's going to get me through this current struggle. When we look back to what God has done, it should rightly give us confidence to move through our troubles. And the best way to be reminded is to read the old story again and again. We need to ponder and meditate specifically what is revealed in Scripture. Our access to the deeds of the Lord, to his mighty works of old, are in the Scripture. And so that means practically that we need to be a people who are remembering and pondering and meditating on the Bible day after day. Christians are people of the book. We must live on the Word of God. So what that looks like practically is that we are daily reading the Scripture. We're thinking about it. We're memorizing it. We're discussing it with others. We're preaching these great truths to ourselves again and again. In Psalm 119, verse 16, we read this: I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The truth is, we have forgotten his word many times, and we need to be very proactive to not do so anymore. So I have three challenges for your 2023. Three challenges for our church. First, I want to encourage each one of you to intentionally read the Bible every day. Man does not live by bread alone. Just like we can't go a day without eating, oh, that we would not go a day without feasting on the Word of God. Now, it's not going to look the same for everyone, but take some time to read the Word every day. I would encourage you to use a Bible reading plan, to make a plan and follow it. So first, read the Bible every day. Secondly, discuss the Bible with others. This isn't supposed to just come to us and grow and change us. It's supposed to affect others. So this is why we have Sunday school and our midweek Bible study, so that we can discuss the Bible together. You can discuss the Scripture with your spouse, with your family around the dinner table, with a roommate, with a friend. You can intentionally say, hey, let's get together once a week and read and talk about the Bible. Again, this can look lots of different ways, but I want to encourage you to read the Bible every day and then discuss it with someone at least once a week. And then thirdly, I want to encourage you to memorize a portion of God's Word. Now, and I know lots of people say, oh, I can't memorize stuff. That's just not true. We can memorize things. It takes effort. It takes repetition. Take some time to memorize God's word. This verse that we're going to memorize, Lord willing, as a congregation, is reminding us why we do this. So here's the words of Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We use God's word to help us fight against sin. Or here's Jesus' prayer in the upper room. He prays to his Father. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So he's praying to his Father and he says, God, I want you to sanctify, grow up, mature this people by means of the truth of the word of God. Amen. Or 2 Timothy 3:16, we read earlier, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for training in righteousness. And then we're told why. So that the man of God may be competent, may be complete. He may be complete and ready for every good work. This is why we have the scriptures, to mature, to grow up in them. So you need to make a plan. You need to be intentional. This is true of everything in life. When you don't plan to do something, it just doesn't happen. Notice these words of intentionality in the text. Go back to verse 11 and 12 one last time. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of old. I will ponder on your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Will you join the psalmist in this intentional, purposeful way of living? Or will you just drift and coast through yet another year? Will you settle for vague, general knowledge about God? Or will you dig deep into the specifics of who he is and what he has done and what he's going to do and let your soul be lifted to joy? Ask yourself these questions. How will I fit Bible reading into my schedule? What do I need to change? What do I need to move to make time to do this? How will I do it? Will I read a chapter a day? Will I follow a plan? Will I use the story of redemption plan that your pastor is using? I want to encourage lots of us to use that plan together, because then when it comes time to discuss, we've been reading the same text all year long. What an encouragement it can be. Maybe you want to use some sort of devotional help. There's lots of options. Oh, but that we would be a people of the book. May this year begin and end with us saturating ourselves in the Word of God. Here's my prayer. That you would see this not as icing on the cake of the Christian life, but you see this as the heart and soul of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be people of the book. Remembering, pondering, meditating, considering God's word and what he has done is the appointed instrument by which God grows and sustains his people. This is how we're made strong. Planning to meditate on God's word is the very path to joy in the Lord. Let's do it together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for yet another year. Lord, we don't want it to be wasted. Lord, we want to use it unto your glory. And we know part of that means coming to you again and again for wisdom. So Lord, I pray that you will help us. Help us to be disciplined. Help us to get in the book more than we ever have before. Help us to dig deeply. Help us to sit back and see the big grand story. We need to read it fast and read it slow. We need to see how these things all fit together and what this one little verse is about. And Lord willing, we can do it together. So Lord, thank you for the church family that encourages one another in these things. Lord, we want to be transformed by the truth of your word. So take us and grow us. Mold us and make us into what you would have us to be. And Lord, we don't merely want to have lots of knowledge. We don't want to be hearers only. We want to be doers of the word. So Lord, take your word and transform our whole lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.